Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're in verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians, wanted to make sure that the church in Colossae, and really all of the churches that he ministered to, understood that the Christian life is not primarily an experience. The Christian life, it's not a philosophy we live by or a worldview we promote. Christianity, it's not one of many different religions to choose from. It's not just doing good and being nice. And Christianity certainly isn't a social club. Some of those things could be part of what Christianity is, but the Christian life is a life that's built on doctrine. It's a life that's built on truth. See, we don't stand for something. The Christian stands on something. We stand on the truth. We stand on the truth concerning Jesus Christ. See, if you are a Christian, it's not because you decided to give Jesus a try. A Christian is not a person who adds Jesus as an accessory to their life. A Christian is a person whose life is built on the truth concerning Jesus Christ, a truth that is preserved for us here in the Bible, in the Word of God. See, the Bible teaches us that our greatest problem, it's not a lack of personal fulfillment. It's our rebellion against a holy God. That's your greatest problem. That's my greatest problem. That's everyone's greatest problem. It's our rebellion against God. God has created us to worship Him. He is God. We are His creatures. And from day one, we are obligated to obey Him. Now, we did not obey, did we? No, we sinned. We sinned against Him, and we deserve His judgment. And that's what every human being deserves who has sinned against God. Now, what Christianity offers is redemption and reconciliation to God. That's what we have. And I'm not going to say that's all we have, because honestly, that's everything. That's what we have. That's our message. It's how we can be redeemed and reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Paul summarized this well in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 21 through 22. He says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless before him." You see, it's in Jesus Christ that as Christians, we are restored. We are restored to God. And an important part of that restoration, a part that many Christians miss, is the return of God to His rightful place in our lives. A common word used to describe this is repentance. Repentance, that word means to turn. And the basic idea in regards to your salvation is this: you depose yourself from ruling over your life, and you put in place a new king, Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's really what Paul is going after here in this passage here. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. You turn from idols, and you turn to Christ. Now, you hear about people, and I've heard, and I've talked to people, counseled people like this. They come to church. They make a profession of faith. They receive Jesus Christ for salvation, but they still feel as if something is missing in their life. They're still just not content. They're missing something. I'm a Christian, and yeah, I go to church occasionally, but I'm just struggling. Well, what's probably missing in their life is repentance. See, they're still living with themselves at the center and core of their world. And as long as we insist on ruling our own life, we'll never experience the freedom and joy that God has for us in Christ. God doesn't just give that to us automatically and allow us to cling to our own pet sins. See, to turn from sin and to turn towards Christ, that's repentance. But you can hardly turn to a God that you do not know or understand, right? You can turn to a God that you've made up, but that doesn't do you any good. That's why knowing Christ is so important. Understanding who Jesus is so important. We must ask ourselves, is the God we claim to serve, the God that we are trusting in, is that the God of the Bible? Is the Jesus that we believe in, is that the Jesus that the Word of God speaks of? We have to ask ourselves that question. Charles Spurgeon said, Christ, like the North Star, is always fixed in his place, and all the stars are secure. That's who Jesus is for us. When the real Jesus Christ is fixed in his place in our lives, then our souls find peace. That's why Paul's prayer was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and insight so that they would walk worthy. That's why his mission was to see people mature in Christ so that more of Christ would dwell in them and so that a full and a true and a deep understanding of Christ would be what they built their life on. And my goal is very simple. I want to encourage you to pursue a true knowledge of Christ and compel you to live your life accordingly. I want you to ask the question, is the Christ that I have received for salvation the Christ of the Bible? The call is to bring our lives in conformity with him or walk in him, as this text says, and it's very important that we understand him rightly because Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our life. And since that is true, there is nothing more important than understanding him rightly. So I'm going to pray. And we'll continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your world. And God, you love us. You've proved that. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help even my attempt to preach Christ, that you would help me be clear and that your Spirit would open up hearts and minds. And may we walk away this morning encouraged and strengthened and have a new resolve to learn more about you and to love you more. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing Jesus Christ is important. It is. Understanding Jesus rightly is important because Jesus is the foundation. He is the benchmark. He is the fixed point. He is the North Star. He is the standard by which we are to calibrate our lives. And if any of you have ever used one of those fancy scales, there's a button on there. It says zero. Do you know what that means? You press it. Why do you press that? Because it calibrates it, right? So that way you know that what you put on it is going to be the right weight. See, Christ is the calibration. Christ is the calibration for our lives. And if we don't have him rightly, then everything's going to be wonky. And wonky's a great word, by the way. Wonky's a good word to describe a life that's not centered on Christ. It wobbles. He's the equilibrium that holds us in check. If we fail to understand Jesus rightly and do not give the knowledge of Jesus Christ its proper place in our lives, that's when we run into all sorts of problems. Some people abandon God because they never really understood Christ. They said, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. You might hear somebody say that. They never tried Jesus. It doesn't work that way. What they mean is, I tried Jesus, but I wasn't willing to allow him to be the center of my life, and since he didn't help me be awesome and better and happy, I just abandoned him and rejected him. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. We have to be sure that the right Jesus is the one that we're worshiping, and the only way to be sure is an accurate study of him in the Scriptures. Who is Jesus? If we want to know Jesus, we do not turn to experience or basic life principles. We don't turn to worldly wisdom. We don't turn to methods and clever little catchphrases. We do not trust in our intuition. We don't trust in mysticism. To know the real Jesus, we study the Word of God. That's where He is revealed. See, it is the Bible that reveals our Savior. And if our understanding of Jesus is built on something other than what the Word of God has revealed, then that Jesus cannot save you. I mean, this was the heart of Paul's ministry. This is really the heart of this letter. He understood what was at stake. That's why he said that he labors, he agonizes for the sake of the church. And his mission was to make the Word of God fully known. To proclaim Christ, he says, Him we proclaim in all wisdom until we present everyone mature in Christ. And he was very concerned about individuals that started to borrow things from the world that were contrary to what they had been taught concerning Jesus Christ. He was very concerned about that. He wants everyone to learn to think like Jesus, the right Jesus, in every area of their life. And his purpose of this letter really is to calibrate our understanding of Jesus so that we would know him accurately, worship him rightly, and live accordingly. That's the idea. It was Paul's intention when he wrote this letter to make sure that they would not be deceived, but instead see that in Christ they have everything. And in Christ we have everything we need. Now the passage that we're studying, it's really a transition into the main body of the letter. Everything that Paul has set up until this point has been a sort of an introduction. And really he begins to hammer home in verse 6 of chapter 2. And everything up to that point is introduction. In verses 3 through 8, he begins by telling them that he thanks God. And verses 9 through 14, he tells them how he is praying for them. It's encouraging. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight in order to walk worthy. Now, he also understands that an accurate understanding of Jesus Christ is essential to living the Christian life. So in chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 23, he builds for them a Christology. What does that word mean? It's a doctrine concerning Christ, a truth concerning Christ. He wants them to understand Christ rightly, and so he tells them who Jesus is. And what it does is it provides a very clear picture of the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. Jesus Christ rules all. He created everything, he sustains everything, and everything that exists, including you and me, exists for Jesus Christ, or it exists for nothing. That's what he says. And you can read it for yourself in Colossians 1, 15 through 23. And then in verses 24 through 2:5, he gives a biographical sketch of his own ministry. He tells them how he has suffered and agonized for the benefit of the church in order to fulfill his mission, which is to proclaim Jesus Christ in all wisdom until everyone is mature in Christ. That's his goal. And that goal, of course, extends to the church in Colossae as well. He tells them it is his sincere desire that they would recognize that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ we are complete. In Christ we have everything we need. He is sufficient. If you have Jesus Christ, there is nothing more to gain. There are only deeper and fuller riches to discover in him. Think of the old lady. Another Spurgeon story. Spurgeon went to this old lady's house, an old member of his church, poor, poor as dirt, had nothing. And she depended on people that were serving her and helping her for her sustenance. She didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. And one day, some deacons delivered some bread to her, and she hadn't eaten in some time. So she sat down with this bread in front of her, and she looked up at the deacons, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "All this and Christ too?" There's somebody that understands. she had Christ. Everything else was gravy. Even the meals that she relied on for sustenance. Yes, all that in Christ too. What do you think you need that Christ can't provide for you? Nothing. Nothing. In Christ we are complete. Jesus is sufficient. And so Paul wants them, and he says this to them in verse 5. He says, do not be deceived by false teaching. Stand firm in your faith, he says. He says in verse 4, I'm writing these things so that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Don't let anyone convince you that you need something other than Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Because in him are hidden all the treasures of riches, or of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says in verse 5, though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. And then in verse 6, which begins with a very important therefore. And I remember being taught that whenever you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. And therefore means, having said all of that, therefore, as you have received him, so walk in him. And in this passage, it includes the first of 30 imperatives. An imperative is a command. And there are 30 of them. And there aren't any until this passage right here. This is a command. It's direct and it's forceful. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. The command is clear, but notice the qualification. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, the word used for received, it's a semi-technical word used to speak of something that was delivered by tradition. The idea is there is a body of truth that has been handed down through the apostles concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. This doctrine, this body of truth, has been preserved for us in the Word of God. We receive this teaching. That's what saves us. It's our trust in that reality. See, in this statement, Paul assumes the Jesus they received and placed their trust in is the Jesus of the Bible, because he sent his missionary down there, Epaphras, whom he had discipled, and he knew that Epaphras was teaching them the truth concerning Jesus. And so he says, as you have received Jesus, so walk in him. But it begs the question for us this morning. How did you receive Jesus? How have you received salvation? Now, some of you might not remember a specific time when you were saved, but there should be some point in your life when it became obvious to you that you have two distinct paths to follow. You have God's path or your own. And there is one path that leads to life, and there's one path that leads where? Death. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. Now, perhaps you never understood Christianity that way. Maybe somebody told you that Jesus can make you feel better about yourself and be your friend forever. And that's why you're a Christian. Maybe you thought Jesus wants to make all your wildest dreams come true. Or maybe you're a Christian because you're tired of everything else and you thought you'd give Jesus a try because he'll make your life better. Or maybe you don't like the idea of hell, so you believe in Jesus just in case. See, those are all reasons that a lot of people come to Jesus, but none of those reasons really make you a Christian. Because we all need to ask ourselves this question: is the Jesus that we have received, the Jesus that we are trusting in for salvation, is that the Jesus of the Bible? And that's why I had to talk about this morning. Because it says here, as you have received. I said, well, we need to know, how have we received him? Who is the Jesus that we have received? Is it the Jesus that can save? And conveniently, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul gives him some titles. He says, literally says, verse 6, as you have received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And then that's a good outline for this morning. That's where it comes from. You have to have the right Jesus. The right Jesus is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the man, and Jesus the Lord. And all of those are words that are used to describe different aspects of Jesus. Kind of like me, you can say, I am Jake, the pastor, the dad, right? Am I a pastor? Yes. Am I a dad? Yes. Well, which one are you? You know, is Jesus the Christ? Yes. Is he the Messiah? Yes. Is he the King? Yes. Well, which one is he? He's all of them. He's all of them. First, he is the Christ. Jesus the Christ. The word Christ, it means anointed one. He is the Messiah. We stand in a long line of history going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised a redeemer. He promised somebody that would save them. That is Jesus. Every prophecy made concerning God's promise to send a redeemer, beginning all the way back in Genesis 3, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Our hope for salvation is in him and him alone. This is why the book of Acts says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the only hope for the world for salvation. Secondly, he's a man. He is a person. He is not a clever idea. He's not somebody that's nice to think about. He actually lived, and he's still alive. 2,000 years ago, he came to this earth as a human being. He died and he rose again. Let this just sink in. Jesus Christ is still alive now in heaven. He is not a concept. He's not a figment of our imagination. There is a real Jesus that's standing or sitting at the right hand of the Father right now as we speak. And it is in him that we have salvation. He's there. Think about that. Let that be your Sunday afternoon reflection, that there is a real Jesus who is in heaven right now. And it is the Jesus of history that showed up 2,000 years ago on this earth, lived a perfect life, and died the death that you and I deserve, and gave us the righteousness that he earned so that we could be forgiven and free. He is a real person. It's very important to us. He had to become a man, the Bible says, so that he might taste death for everyone. He was our substitute. Thirdly, naturally I'll spend a little more time on this because this really is a focus of the letter that Paul is writing. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I've said this before. Everyone says, praise the what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We say that all the time, don't we? And we don't think about what that means, do we? And Jesus knew this. It's funny because Jesus kind of figured this out. That's why he said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? He said that to some of his followers, his disciples. And he can say the same thing to us today, can't he? Why do we call him Lord but not do what he says? He is the Lord. We don't make him Lord. We recognize him as Lord. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is we have the opportunity to recognize him as Lord now, where somebody that rejects Christ, they'll recognize him as Lord in the judgment. That's why the book of Philippians says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. He is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. The whole world exists for his glory. The Bible says, in him the fullness of deity dwells. Our purpose is to serve and honor him in every area of our lives. It's why the scriptures say, deny yourself and follow me. That's what Jesus says. Is that the Jesus that you've received? Is that the Jesus that you rely on, that you trust in for your salvation? He is the Messiah, the one God has appointed to die on our behalf so that we could be redeemed from sin. It is through his blood that we have peace with God. He is the one on whose authority God commands everyone everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the Jesus we place our faith in. Is it the Jesus that you've placed your faith in? The Jesus of the Bible. If you do not receive him, you cannot be saved. That is not the Jesus you worship. Then you're not a believer. And the scriptures say in Romans 10, it says, we are saved when we confess Jesus Christ as what? As Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ? Do I just have to say it and then I'm good? Is that what he means, you think? Of course not. It means this: you relinquish authority over your own life and you give it to him. That's what it means. You see, I confess you as Lord. What you're saying is, I'm not Lord anymore. I was Lord for a long time and it messed a whole bunch of stuff up. So I'm done with that. And it's a clever song, that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. I don't get it, but it kind of gets the same concept. That's what you're doing. Jesus Christ now is Lord of your life. He's the one that determines your purpose. There's a reason why Jesus said, count the cost. Because the reality is this: if you have no interest in turning from sin, and you insist on doing things your own way, then you have not received Christ. He is Lord. You were made by him to serve him. And part of your salvation includes a transfer of serving self to serving Christ. Repentance is returning to Jesus what is rightfully his, authority over your life. And it's kind of funny because we think we're giving Jesus something. All we're doing is recognizing his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. You return to Jesus what is rightfully his, authority over your life. And what does Jesus give you in return? How about this? Full forgiveness for your sin. Perfect righteousness, reconciliation with God, adoption as sons, victory over death, eternal life, redemption from sin, access to all his resources, and the promise from him that he will take care of you and be with you forever. Praise the Lord. You say, I give Jesus my sin and he gives me all of that? Yes. And that's why I have to say to you, why would you reject that? What sin could you possibly be clinging to this morning that is better than that? You give him your sin, and he gives you an inheritance that is undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Sadly, for some people, turning from their sin is just too much to ask. It's just too much to ask. And one of two things happens. They either reject his offer of salvation outright. They say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. Or, listen, they invent a Jesus who is not their Lord and has no interest in making them holy. And the fate of both is the same. They will stand before him on judgment day, and he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Tell you, it's easier, especially in a culture that still has some semblance of Christianity, to do the second one, to invent a Jesus that has no interest in making you holy, that is not your Lord, and call it Christ. That's not Christ. That's not the God of the Scriptures. So have you received him? I pray that you have. I pray that you have. Do you accept all the Bible has to say about him as true? And will you stake your life on that? You may have questions. And by all means, if you have questions, seek answers. Do not reject him and let your mind be made up. If you have questions, seek answers. Our God can handle it. He is true. He is the source of truth. Do you really think there's a question that you could ask that's going to throw the whole thing off kilter? No, seek to know him and understand. Ask your questions. But understand this, that the Jesus proclaimed in scriptures is the only Jesus that saves. Don't make up a Jesus and call him God. He is Christ, he is Jesus, he is Lord. If that is the Jesus that you're trusting in this morning, then your task, Christian, is to walk in him. To walk in him. As you have received him, walk in him. And it's easy, isn't it? Some chuckles from some true Christians in here. No, it's not easy. We're easily distracted. We're still tempted by sin. But the answer is not to change your understanding of Jesus to make life easier. The answer is to get a fuller and deeper understanding of the Jesus you have received and walk in him. See? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And next week we're going to look more closely at verse 7. But for our purposes this morning, I just want to leave you with a few things you can do if you want to follow Jesus rightly. That is your desire. Perhaps you've gone away a little bit. Maybe you want to follow Jesus and recognize him as Lord and trust the true Jesus. I just want to leave you with a few things this morning. Number one, this is really going to be the number one of pretty much any list that I give you about anything. What do you think it is? What's number one? You're close. Pray. Number one, pray. Go before God and tell him that it is your desire to live for him and ask him to help you. Pray. Number two, this is very important. Number two is trust. Trust. You see, and this, I've talked to so many people, and it breaks my heart as a pastor when people say things like, I know I want to be a Christian, but there's some things I need to take care of first. What? Listen, you do not clean up your life and then come to Jesus. That's not how it works. No. We come to Jesus messy. We come to Jesus broken. We come to Jesus all messed up. And what he does in that moment is assure us that we are forgiven. And then he helps us. Trust that. Pray. Tell God it is your desire to live for him. And then trust that according to his promise, you have been forgiven. Don't feel like you got to fix something before you come to Jesus. You know, I think of the analogy that comes in my mind is my kids. I mean, it's not like my son Jude is not my son, not until he acts like a Tromberg. Really? No. When was Jude my son? The day he was born. Now he comes up and he can't really do anything and you got to help him with all sorts of stuff and he doesn't know what he's doing and he cries when he's hungry and cries when he's got to be changed and all those sorts of things. And then he grows up and fumbles through life, and some of you have raised teenagers and you know what that's like. But you know what? Through all those fumbling, are they still your kids? Absolutely. Absolutely. And God help any child who thinks that they need to be something to prove themselves good enough to be the children of their parents. And tell my kid all the time, and tell your kids this too. I don't care if my son becomes the next Adolf Hitler, I'm still going to love him. Because my love's not based on his performance. It's based on the fact that God has given him to me as a child. And the same is true for us. And that's where I got that, by the way. It's because I know that that's how God sees me. If you're in Christ, that's how God sees you. Trust that God will forgive you. He forgives us, and then he helps us. So number three, based on number two, be thankful. Don't rush to trying to clean up your life because you got to get right with God who is your Lord. Trust in that forgiveness. Meditate on that reality. Be thankful. Be thankful. God forgives us as we are, and then he comes alongside of us to make us as we should be. What a blessing that is, isn't it? What a blessing. Be thankful for that. Fourth, learn. Learn. See, your old life was about satisfying self. Your new life is about loving and following Jesus. So learn about him. Study him. Know him. Discover all he has for you. Be in church on Sunday. Be in Bible studies. Join the book club and read a good Christian book if you're a female. If you're a male, come ask me. I've got a million books I want you to read in like the next 3 days. Learn about God. Learn about him. Know him. Turn off Netflix. Turn off Fox News. That's not going to help you know your God. Turn off that stuff. Open up a book. Put on a good sermon. Put on something that will teach you more about this God you love and serve. Learn about him. And finally, change. Change. As you learn, respond to what you learn. Change. Grow. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about how we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into his image from one level of the glory of the next. As we continue to learn about God and as we are challenged and convicted to know him more, we become more like him. It's a wonderful, wonderful journey. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. We'll talk about that next week. In the meantime, pray, trust, be thankful, learn, and change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm convinced, Lord, that there isn't anyone here that understands the terrible and damaging effects of sin. God, can't help but think of the words of Thomas Watson, who said, there is more evil in a drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. God, you hate sin because sin is bad and it's destructive. And it's your desire, Lord, to bring us out of that and to rescue us from that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us walk in newness of life. Walk forgiven, walk free. Teach us, Lord, to despise sin and to love you because you are good and you are worthy of our worship. Your word says, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy forever. Eternal joy and pleasure is in you. It's not in the things of this world. God, I just pray that our weak and feeble hearts would grab a hold of that, Lord. And I pray that even in the trials that we face here in this world, even in the difficulties that we run into, God, that we would stand firm in the faith and know that regardless of what happens, nobody can take Jesus away from us. Thank you so much for that hope. And I pray, Father, that you would help us be faithful to spread that same message and that same hope to a lost and a hopeless and a dying world, starting right outside the doors of this church. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.